As always, it's a blessing to be able to stand up here to look out and see friends and family and those who are visiting, maybe even for the first time. We do welcome you and pray that God would certainly bless you as you come gather together with the people of God to worship the one true, holy God. This morning, obviously, you see that we're not trekking through Zephaniah. We finished the last chapter last week, and I do promise that there will be more to come. We have two more chapters, and it's my goal and my desire, Lord willing, that we will get through those two big, little chapters from that major, minor prophet, if all that makes sense to you. Let's turn together to the Gospel of John, to the words of John to the people of God in John chapter 6. Beginning in verse 26, I want to read through verse 40 with you today, and essentially what we're going to look at in preparation for communion and participation at this, our Lord's table, is this passage in which Jesus is presenting, essentially by the very first I Am statement, a summary of the doctrine of who He is and how the world in its various approaches to satisfying their deepest heartfelt desires and needs, how Christ meets those needs. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 26. Jesus answered to them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on Him the Father, God, has set His seal." Therefore they said to Him, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent." So they said to Him, "What then do you do for a sign, so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread out of heaven to eat.'" And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to Him, "Lord, always give us this bread." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. That of all that He has given to me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, and everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on that last day. The grass withers, the flowers fade and fall, but the words of our Lord God endure forever." Heavenly Father, we come humbly into Your presence, Creator and Sustainer of all things. We pray, Lord, that the meditations of our heart, as the words of this Your servant before Your people, might be pleasing in Your sight. O Lord, our Rock, and Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Amen. It never ceases to amaze me where we can find illustrations of God's working in our lives, of the evidence that even fallen humanity has a vestige, as all humanity is created in the image of God, of the things of God. Now, they certainly consider them things of other making and not of God. But, you know, as we look at business, as we look at economics, as we look at government, as we look at the world about us, we can begin to see if we are truly turned in and perceptive to the things in this world that God has created in the context of the world, God's working in the midst of even the world through sinful men working out His purposes according to the counsel of His decree and His will. All that to say, I came across a story, and I'm not a joke teller, I'm really not a storyteller, so you don't see me and hear me doing that often. So if it doesn't, and this is not funny, I mean it's not a joke, but it's certainly something that I think illustrates the point that we have here before us. So bear with me, please. There is a story that was told of a tool company that manufactured drill bits. Faced with financial losses, the company executives gathered to discuss the problem. And it's sort of like that picture you see of the television show Office, you know, where everybody's sitting around the table and the manager and the people working for him and sub-managers and what have you are discussing things. And you can almost see this guy turning to the camera. Someone mentioned to me this week how, you know, they will turn to the camera and just make a smart little comment about something that seems very obvious to us. The CEO challenged his men and he said, "How can we revive the bit market? The drill bit market." There was silence and an embarrassing moment, and one member of the team looked at the camera, if you will, and dispelled the silence and the fog surrounding the office meeting, and he said, "Sir, the market isn't for bits. It's for holes." Now, stop and think about it. The company was manufacturing an instrument to drill holes. The problem wasn't the bits. The problem was the holes and the market for those holes. Peter Drucker, writer, effective executive, practice of management. When I used to work for Herman Miller, in a book that he wrote, we sort of used as our Bible for management. He said, "The customer never buys a product." When you stop and think about this, it's pretty deep. The customer never buys a product. By definition, the customer buys the satisfaction of a want. The customer never buys a product. The customer buys the satisfaction of a want. Those things that are bought satisfy either a real need or a perceived need. I need to drill a hole. It might not be that I have to go out and find a drill bit. Maybe something else can drill that hole. But my desire is to make that hole in something. To put it another way, there are no markets for products. Only markets for what products can do. The four implications of that, from the worldly sense. We must constantly evaluate our customers' needs. Second, we must design products to meet specific needs. Third, we must redesign products as needs change. And fourth, we must delete products that no longer meet customer needs. Now, what does all that have to do with this passage and the people that Jesus was speaking to and us today? The people then, the first century, are no different than the people walking around this planet today. We are looking for the satisfaction of some sort of want. We are looking to fulfill some perceived need or desire or something that we think we've got to have. The question is, how do we go about doing that? How does the world go about doing that? Hungry for something. and hungry for everything, humanity goes about to fulfill their needs, their desires. In the context of this passage, Jesus has said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." Each one of Jesus' "I am" statements represents a particular relationship of Jesus, the Christ, to men and their needs. Jesus is the light in the darkness. Humanity is in need of light in order to walk through the darkness of this world. Jesus is the gate to the sheepfold, to the security that we have supposedly in this world. But Jesus is our ultimate security and place of refuge and rest. He is the shepherd because the world is looking for something to lead them in places that they desire to go. And Jesus is the true shepherd, he said, to lead you in the path of righteousness. He is the way. He is the truth. He is life to us and to the world. In every one of these areas, these I am statements, what we see is Jesus' desire for us, the world, to know him. But to know him not in our terms, in his terms. In a sense, taking the needs of humanity, what we think are our needs, and turning them upside down. This was the point that we read this morning, in which Jesus had reached the apex, the pinnacle of his popularity. There were people clamoring after him, trying to get seats on the front row so that they could hear him and see him and listen to him and watch his miracles and watch him as he led the people. The crowds wanted to take him, in fact, by force, if necessary, and make him their king to fulfill what they felt was their need for leadership. Because of this, Jesus crossed the lake to get away from their demands. He was a people person, and yet there were times that as a people person, even he needed to get away to renew and rejuvenate his focus and his purpose that God had called him to. He had done just that, but the next day when they figured out where he was, what happened? The growing crowd commandeered a boat and followed him across the lake. And it was at that point that Jesus told a record-breaking crowd these words. He said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty." John chapter 6 tells us that these people that he presented these words to grumbled, they mumbled, they argued, they whined, they complained. Ultimately, what happened? They left in droves. The text gives us some clues, I think, about the kind of people that left Jesus. And I guess the question for us today as we begin to look at this is, what kind of people are we? What kind of people are we hungry for? What are we hungry for? What are these people hungry for? It is the bread of life, or it is the bread of this world? Is it the one who is the light of this world, or is it the light that we think is this world? Jesus spoke. Many of the people followed Jesus at this point were hoping for a political savior, as we all know. They wanted political solutions. They wanted a bag with all those the free handouts and the goodies in it that they could go and live their lives knowing that they had someone who was going to lead them and guide them and direct them to political safety and security. For them, Jesus was the latest and greatest social leader who could give, you know, that political platform in which everything that they had thought about and desired would be fulfilled in that one person. in Rome at this particular time, there was a program in which they even tried to give handouts, in essence a welfare sort of system, in which because of the mass of people, they were trying to subdue those people through material possessions, through giving to them. And as the demand grew, the crowd grew, the demand grew more, the supplies, you know, eventually got to where it couldn't meet the demands. Jesus faced with a very similar problem of the day. After he fed the masses with barley, cakes, and fish, found out that the crowd wanted more and more and more. The crowd arrived, looked at how he greeted them when they arrived, and he said, "I tell you the truth," verse 26 of chapter 6, "you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. I gave you, you were sustained, your bellies were full, and now they're empty and you want more." I've heard of missionaries who've gone off into third world countries and places that we would never even dream about going. And how do they get to those people? They feed them, don't they? They give them food. They give them sustenance in order that they might listen. And often it's those very kinds of people. You may have heard them called rice Christians. Are people who quickly convert to Christianity because they're fed physically. And once that food is gone, physically, their profession of faith falls quickly away. Now that doesn't mean that all of those people are those types of Christians. But we certainly have to be careful, I think, in the way that we give. And the way that we present that gift. It's not from me. It is a gift of God that He has provided for me to give to you. Even in the giving of these boxes that we do for Operation Christmas Child. Now God certainly is in control of how that gift is received. This is true. And God can work through the giving of gifts and material possessions to those who do not have. But many times, as we see even here, people are looking for the material to sustain them from day to day. And they're quick to turn their back on God the very first time He fails them. What is Jesus' response to them? There's a progression of questions and responses and answers here. Jesus told the crowd in verse 27, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On Him, God the Father has placed His seal of approval." You see, no other material gift will sustain as the gift of eternal life that we have in Jesus Christ that has been given to us through God our Father. Nothing will sustain us the way the bread of life will. So there were those who were hungry for the material possessions of this world. There were those, as we see in the next verse 28, when they asked Him, what then must we do to do the works God requires? Here we have people who are looking for laws, looking for rules, looking for regulations to find their security. And we know the feeling, don't we? Just give me a book with the directions in it to tell me how to parent, to tell me how to live my life, to tell me how to walk the way Christ walked upon this earth. Give me some rules. If these people couldn't get the free lunch, they at least wanted a list of rules in their goodie bag to tell them how to live the next day. Something to hang on to. And isn't that true with us? We want things to hang on to for our security. Throughout Christian history, the church has often fallen into That sin of legalism, which is what hanging on to those and living by strictly those rules and laws and regulations. The problem is it's easier to make rules than to build relationships. And often we hide behind those rules, don't we? And it's difficult to let that facade of laws and regulations and rules fall so that people might see who we really are in Christ. Jesus has sent His Spirit to write not the law upon a piece of paper in front of us that we might follow step by step, but He's written that law in our hearts that we might obey out of gratitude and love for what He has done for us. When the crowd demanded a list of works, Jesus gave them a surprising answer. What did He say? Look at verse 29. He said, "The work of God is this, to believe in the One who has sent Me." He has sent. John 6:29. Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost, who are hungry for security, for peace and rest. We don't find that in rules and laws and regulations. We find that in Him. In Christ Himself. The materialist wanted material things more than they wanted God. The legalist wants the law, but not the giver of law. All these rejected Jesus as replacement for rule-keeping religion of that day, and one more group walked out on Jesus and left Him with the 12. And these were something that I think even today we have to be careful of. They were the sensationalist. The people looking for widescreen televisions, the bigger the better, for great sound systems, for great productions. These were people who asked Jesus this absurd question, "What miraculous sign then will You give that we may see this and believe You?" I'm from Missouri. I was born there. And you know the tag that goes along with that state, "Show me." Even I fall into that often. "I don't believe You. Show me. Give me evidence. Give me proof." And these are people that had gone to Jesus after seeing Him feed 5,000 the day before with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. What more could they want? They were expecting something greater than Moses, who fed by God's hand the people of Israel in the wilderness with an abundance of manna. How are You like that, Jesus? They were asking Him for a sign. Yesterday's miracle was not enough to last until the next morning because they were sensationalists. They were looking for stimulation rather than the simple bread of life, the Word of God. We have plenty of those kinds of people going to churches today. They get all stimulated and excited and motivated and worked up for worship. And they leave. And how long does that sensationalism last? Until they put their foot outside the door, generally. These people crave excitement. Not that excitement is not good. But you see, our focus and our attention is the Word of God. And that Word, the living Word of God, should excite us and motivate us on to newness of life. Jesus did not come to give endless spiritual highs from mountaintop to mountaintop. He came to feed us with the sustenance of His Word, the daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. There's no promise for this week, for this month, for next year. Although inherent in God giving us the daily bread, there is that hope that there will be a day after tomorrow, right? "Give us this day our daily bread." "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." Jesus declared to them these words, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still do not believe." They wanted more and more and more. The response of the crowd tells us a lot about the difference between what people want and what people need. So often the very thing that people need the most is the last thing they're looking for. The response of the crowd to Jesus at this point, verse 42, they began to grumble and complain and leave in droves. They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say, 'I came down from heaven'?" Think about it. These people who walked out on Jesus wanted what he could give them. In the same way that you walk into a restaurant, you sit down at a table and you order something from the waiter or the waitress. And what happens when you don't get it? You don't get the right kind of service. What happens? You get up and walk out. But what happens when you're pleased with that service? You sit and you stay. And you give that waiter, the waitress, a big tip. Right? See, these are consumer Christians who are looking for what they can get out of the message, out of the person. These people didn't get what they want. They didn't get what they came to expect. So what did they do? They got up and they walked out. Jesus, the bread of life, didn't strike them as something that they needed, they wanted, they desired. "I am the bread of life" didn't satisfy them, so they walked out. And it turns out that even some of his closest disciples, we read in verse 59, wanted Jesus too, only for what they could get out of him. They left when they figured out, "This is not what I want." They had no real interest in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. They got up and they walked out as well. And then what did Jesus do? The crowd begins to thin, gets smaller and smaller. What did he do? He turned to Peter and he turned to the group and he said, "You don't want to leave too, do you?" Here's Jesus in his humanity and his divinity, with perception and yet with sensitivity, looking toward the group and saying, "Do you want to leave too? Is this bread of life that I am not satisfying to you?" And what happens? Peter speaks up. Old Peter comes through often with those words as he speaks for the group. And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, where shall we go? To whom shall we turn? You are life to us." In essence, is what he said, there is no place else we could go to get what you are giving to us. Eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter understood what the crowds had missed, what so many throughout time have missed. The apostles, the followers of Christ, aren't there for fish sandwiches. The apostles then, the people then, weren't there to start a Jewish revolt against Rome, Christian revolt against the government. They weren't there to find a new list of rules to keep the do's and don'ts, or to get into a pep rally with Jesus to raise the emotions to a fever pitch so that they could go on with the next day. They were there because they believed and they knew in their heart that Jesus was the Holy One of God, the Messiah, the bread of life. All they needed was what they already had. Jesus Himself. What are you hungry for today? Are you hungry for material wealth and possessions for your security? Are you hungry for rules and regulations to give you a sense of safety and protection? Are you hungry for sensational things? Or are you hungry simply for the bread of life? If you'd been there that day as Jesus confronted the crowds, would you have walked away? Because you said, This doesn't fill my need to be fed. Now we come here before this table. God has given us something material. He has given us bread and the cup. Material things that nourish and strengthen us as we take them by faith. He has given us a promise that as we observe this table until the day He comes, we have the promise that He is going to return. It's not a huge list. It's very simple and straightforward with sensible signs presented to us. He's given us this table that we might know that He is the eternal God. Something sensational in the simple. How is it that? We hold it, we feel it, we smell it, we taste it, both the bread and the cup. We take these things and we see with our senses and know that God is good. God has given us the bread of life, Jesus Christ, so that he who comes to Him will never hunger. And he who believes in the one who is the bread of life will never thirst. What are you hungry for today? I pray that it is participation at this table to come and see and know that God is good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray as we come before you to this table that is set in the presence of this world and our enemies, that taking of these elements by faith would nourish and strengthen and encourage us to live not according to the material things of this world, but according to the great possessions, the spiritual possessions that we have in Christ. That our senses would tingle with excitement because we do know that you have given us these elements until Christ returns. Father, we pray that as we come, that we would be nourished, that we would be strengthened, that we would be encouraged to live lives as believers in Christ as you have called us to. Father, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.